Today in part 3 of our series Discerning God's Will, we explore wisdom and witness as explained in God's Word. So just how do we gain wisdom? And what is meant by witness? The answers are found in both the New and Old Testament. Here's Pastor Seth.
In your handout, if you've missed the first two messages of this How to Discern God's Will series, I have an outline for you. And this is one of those things that you might want to keep in your Bible or somewhere handy when you're trying to figure out, make decisions about God's will. And the idea of this is sort of a rubric. How do I use the Bible to try to discern God's will? And there are, it starts with the top one and you work downward. The top one is commands of Scripture. We start with there, the things we're supposed to do, we must do, the things we are not supposed to do, and then the commands that give us freedom. You start there. The next one down is what I think of as form and freedom. The form are, you think of as sort of the commands of Scripture. And as long as we stay within this rectangle of the form of Scripture, there's freedom. When we go outside of that rectangle, we are asking for trouble. So that's the next. Well, for example, when you go out to lunch, you don't have to ask the Lord, unless you want to, what should I have for lunch? There's freedom there. The third one, which we looked at last week, are principles and values of Scripture. So we looked at Colossians 1, 9, and 10 last week, which have a number of these. So from the day we heard of it, we will not cease to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of him. May you be strengthened with all might for endurance. Now, there are about six values in there that give us an opportunity to sort of think about this particular decision as it relates to these values. These are values-driven decisions. The two we're going to look at today are the next two. What's the wise thing to do in this situation as opposed to the foolish thing to do? And then the last one we'll look at today is ministry or witness. And here the idea is, what effect will this decision have on the people around me? Will it affect people that I'm trying to share the Lord with? Or will it affect people in my family? Will it affect people in our church or Christian friends? So that's just kind of a little handy thing for you to keep. Today we're looking at wisdom, wisdom and witness. So a large private school had a unique problem. That is, the junior high girls had discovered lipstick. And between every class, they would all congregate in the different girls' bathrooms all over the campus, and they would reapply their lipstick and then go and purse their lips against the bathroom mirrors, leaving marks, until by the end of the day, every mirror in all the girls' restrooms were virtually useless. You just could not see anything. And the principal had appealed to the girls not to do this. It was hard for the janitor to clean all these mirrors, getting all that lipstick off. But that did no good. So Mrs. Swanson, the principal, came up with a wise idea. She knew who the culprits were in leading this, and so she had them come in, about eight of them, meet her in the restroom after school, and she asked the janitor to come in. And Mrs. Swanson said, "Now, you know, I've talked to you all about the lipstick on the mirror and how hard it is for the janitor to clean all these mirrors, but you know, you've never seen this and what it takes, and so I've asked the janitor to give you a demonstration of just how hard it is to clean the lipstick off of all these mirrors." Nodded to the janitor, and the janitor took his long-handled squeegee, went over to the toilet, plunged it into the toilet water, and went over and began to clean the first mirror. Funny thing is, that solved the problem. There are a lot of aspects of life where the Bible doesn't give us direct direction to do. But the next filter down is, what is the wise course of action or the foolish course of action? And so what I want to do is go through, what are some of the ways that we gain this kind of wisdom. The first is God's Word, or the Bible. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, I like this verse because it is so simple. But the two images are, it provides a lamp to my feet, meaning, what am I supposed to do next? How do I handle this? But it also provides a light to my path in terms of helping me to know the pathway in the long term, the long course of action that I should take. And then Proverbs 119:130 says, "The unfolding of thy word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." Or King James, the word is the simpleton. The simpleton, or the simple, is one type of fool. The simpleton is the person that thinks, it can't be that hard. Or, what could possibly go wrong? Or, oh, we don't need any more time to think about this or to think this through. That's the simpleton. The simpleton doesn't see the complexity of a particular situation or a problem or a relationship and just wants to go ahead and act. And here, the Bible says, that's a bad idea. It will give you understanding. Now, understanding in the book of Proverbs means the ability to read a situation correctly. The ability to read a situation or a relationship or a person accurately. To understand something of what's going on. And as we'll see in a minute, prudence, another great Old Testament word from Proverbs, prudence is the ability to then react based on the understanding that you have gleaned in the situation. Now, this starts with how do I learn these things? It starts by spending time in the Bible. One of the best personal Bible studies I've ever done in my life was when I was a fairly young Christian. I did a study through the book of Proverbs, and I made several columns. The left-hand column was every verse that said something about wise or wisdom. And not just jotted down what the reference was and what the quality of wisdom or the wise person was. And the next column was the words fool, foolishness, or folly. What are the traits of somebody who's foolish or is living with folly? And I'll tell you, that was quite an opener. The shorthand version was, I bore a lot of the marks of the foolish person. And that began my pursuit about 40 years ago of wanting not to be that guy, but to be a person with wisdom. So the word is the first one. The second one is prayer. We gain wisdom by prayer. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God." The context is, there's some problem, I don't know what to do, it's very discouraging. That should not be surprising to us when that happens. In fact, I think there are a lot of times when God allows difficulties that we have no idea what to do, if for no other reason, to humble us and to cause us to go to him relationally. Not just for an answer, but relationally. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously without reproaching. It will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the sea. That person must not suppose that a double-minded man and stable in all his ways will receive anything from the Lord. Now, what he's describing here at this last part of this verse is the double-minded man. This is not a matter of, I'm going to pray and ask God for wisdom, and depending on what he says, I'll figure out if I'm going to do it or not. What James tells us here is, that person is double-minded. The single-minded man is the one who prays for God for wisdom and is already willing to do what God says to do in that situation. God delights to give wisdom to the single-minded person. The third one, way we get wisdom, is by urgent seeking. Urgent seeking. This is not just, okay, God, I need wisdom. You know, please give me some wisdom. I love how Solomon writes this in Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. Listen to the sense of urgency or the high value that he describes about somebody who gains wisdom. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Do you hear the sense of urgency, the pictures he puts before us? This isn't just like, well, I want to be wise, you know, okay, please drop something on me. There is some diligent, urgent seeking of this that's important in becoming wise. And the fourth one is wise people. I think in some ways this is the shortcut of the four. He who walks with wise men becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Both ends of that verse are promises. Proverbs 13:20. A prudent man, 22:3, sees danger and hides himself, but the simpleton goes on and suffers for it. And again, prudent understanding is the ability to read a situation correctly, accurately, and then based on that, prudence is what helps us understand the course of action I should take or read and how to react to that. Now, as I think about this in my own life, Harold Bullock, that some of you know if you've taken North Star, if you've known me a while and you've heard me talk about him, God put into my life back when I was a first-year student at the seminary. And I'm so thankful for that man. He's only 6 years older than me, which has always been quite stunning to me. But he is light years ahead of me when it comes to wisdom. And there are so many aspects of my life and the man that I have become and still aspire to be that I can trace back to his example. The things that, just the value of character, integrity, of being a blessing to other people, even if it means sacrifice to you. The example of his marriage when I was single had a profound impact on me and how I looked upon marriage and the kind of husband that I wanted to be. The value of investing my life in people and that life is short and that our lives matter as long as we can take a breath. And to be engaged with people, to be take the initiative with people, to be a blessing to them. And so many other things I attribute to him. Now, where did this happen? He was not teaching a seminary class. We hadn't even started Hope Community Church then. Where so much of this happened for me was at the student center at the seminary on Tuesday and Thursdays between 10 and 10:50 over coffee. We'd call it hangout time. I mean, that's what we call it today. Having coffee, asking questions, or him sharing things that he was learning. And it was just, it was so amazing to me. Now, as we think about, as you think about your life in our church, one of the things I think about is Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them, Jesus said. If you are trying to find wisdom just between you and Jesus alone, that's the long way to do this. You'll also find Jesus if you're with some other Christian that you respect and you're having coffee or lunch or breakfast with them. Jesus promised he's going to show up in those particular aspects. The older I get, the more amazed I am at the truth of this. As I've told you, I have a number of people in my life that I have regularly come into my office. I have asked to come into my office to help me with areas where they are stronger than I am. And oh my gosh, have I benefited, and so have a lot of you because of them. This is the fast way to learn wisdom. Now the last part I want to talk about is witness or ministry is sometimes we make decisions based on what effect is this going to have on the people that I'm trying to have a ministry with. Mindy and I were thinking back a few days ago about when we were single, and Harold's wife, Deborah, was getting ready to have company. And back when we were at the seminary, I mean, whether single or Harold and Deborah married, we were all dirt poor. I mean, it was sort of amazing just how little money we all had and still were living. And Harold and Deborah were going to have some people over, some company. And Deborah and Mindy were at the store doing some hangout time. And Deborah bought the most expensive ice cream the store had for the company that was coming over. And we were, you know, Mindy was so poor at that time, as all of us were, that she was kind of stunned by that. And she asked Deborah, you know, why did you buy the most expensive one? And the answer was, we try to buy the best for others. Now, it's just a simple little concept. And it was only four words. The best for others. The best for others. Now, Deborah had made a decision about how much to spend based on what I'm calling here witness or ministry. That's an example just on the very basic level. Let me give you a couple of examples from Paul. As we look at these verses from Romans, ask yourself, how is Paul thinking about the situation of ministry? How does God interact with him? And what is it that Paul wants to do? What is driving Paul as he's trying to figure out God's will with his future? Romans 15, 18. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has wrought through me to win obedience from the Gentiles by word and deed. Now, he's not saying, I'm just not going to say anything unless it happens to do with Jesus. He's not saying that. All he's saying here is, this is the most important thing to me. At this stage in my life, this is what I'm trying to do. It's a statement about ministry or witness. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and as far around as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. All through the Middle East, he's describing some, in essence here, his ministry journeys. Thus making it my ambition, here's a ministry value, to preach the gospel. Not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on another man's foundation, as it is written, and he quotes a couple quotes from Isaiah, they shall see who have never been told of him, and they shall understand who have never heard of him. Now notice what he says next. This is the reason. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. He's wanted to go to Rome, wanted to visit the Roman Christians. He's not been able to, though he's wanted to. Why? Based on a ministry decision with his life. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be sped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. So it's not just that he wants to do the ministry and everything else be hung. He's wanted to come to Rome for a long time, but he's not been able to do it yet, though he wants to, but now he sees the opportunity to be with the people. Now, in both of these situations, he's driven by ministry concerns or ministry aspirations or the effect of his life upon lost people and upon Christians in Rome. This is his filter when he's trying to determine his future here. Another example comes from 1 Corinthians 16. I will visit you in Corinth after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may speed me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. You see sort of his surrender to God and God's leading and what he would like to do and his aspirations to be with them. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. I can't come right now because look what God has done. He's opened this door of ministry. But at some point, I'm coming. In both of these illustrations, he is giving illustrations of what effect of my life. How does this decision, how will it affect lost people that I know or I've yet to meet, or Christians that I already know, either in Rome or in Corinth? Now, let me try to just give you a few examples before we close here. When you come to church, is the primary reason you come here wanting others to relate to you, or some people to relate to you? Or is it more to how you're going to relate to some people who are here? This is a ministry or witness decision, filter. Do you think about who are the people that I can take some initiative with? Or do you find yourself sitting back thinking, how come somebody doesn't take the initiative with me? Again, it's the same filter, a ministry filter. Or when you go to church, whether it's our church or if you're visiting another church, do you find yourself critiquing the sermon? Or do you find yourself more in a spirit of learning, even if what the pastor's talking about, you've heard a whole bunch before? These are all the same filter, a ministry filter, a learning filter. Or Matthew 10:6, I like this, where he sends out the disciples on a ministry trip. He says to them, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. He's giving them two ministry considerations as he relates to people. Be guided by these two pictures, these two images. Or Matthew 7:6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. These are pictures here of how we're to relate to people, in this particular case, people who maybe are antagonistic to the gospel, or antagonistic to Jesus, or antagonistic to the faith, or antagonistic to you. In those situations, put on this filter. These are all different examples of being ministry or witness driven. Now, I want to close with a story going back to the wisdom aspect. And kind of those situations that are, you just don't know what to do. This story goes back about a little over 100 years to Russia. There was a village farmer that had gotten in some financial trouble. He couldn't pay his mortgage at the bank. And the banker was an old and scrupulous evil man. And though the banker did have the right to foreclose on the property, which legally he could do, but there was no mercy in this banker, or no grace in this banker to work with the man. And he went to the farmer, and he said, I'm going to foreclose on your property, and then you'll be spending time in debtor's prison. But I do have a proposal for you. The old banker had what we would call a crush on the farmer's daughter, who was unmarried. And so the banker told the farmer and the farmer's daughter together, I have a proposal for you to think about. I will forgive your debt on your mortgage and not send you to debtor's prison if I can marry the farmer's daughter. Now, both the farmer and the farmer's daughter were repulsed. There was revulsion inside of them. They could not think of anything worse than that scenario. And they told the banker so. And the banker said, well, the decision will be up to you. I'll come back in a week with this proposal. And the banker left. So a week later, the banker goes to the farm, knocks on the door. The farmer and the daughter come out, and they're standing on the little pebble path out front. And the banker says, well, have you thought about the proposal? And they nod their head. And the man takes out his bank bag, and he opens it up, and he reaches down into the path below, and he picks up two pebbles. Said, I'm going to put a white pebble in here and a black pebble. And for the daughter, if you pick out the white pebble, you do not have to marry me, and I will forgive your father's debt, and he will not go to prison. If, however, you pick out the black pebble, I will still forgive the father's debt, and he does not have to go to prison, but you will have to marry me. Now, when he reached down to pick the two pebbles up off the pebble-strewn path, the daughter noticed that he picked up two black pebbles and put them in the bag. And now the banker said to her, "What will you do?" Now think about her dilemma. What should she do? Should she refuse to take a pebble out of the bag because she knows what the outcome would be? If she takes that course of action, she does not have to marry the banker, but her father is going to lose the farm and go to debtor's prison. Should she expose the banker as the unscrupulous man that he is and call him that there are two black pebbles in the bag? If she does that, the outcome of that is the same as the first option. The father will not have to pay, his debt will be forgiven. He will not have to go to prison, but she will have to marry the man. Or excuse me, she'll have to marry the man. Still in the same situation. What if she says, what should she do? Should she reach in and take out a pebble, sacrifice herself? The father and mother keep the farm. She marries the unscrupulous banker. What should she do? She prays in that moment and asks God for wisdom about what to do. And as the banker holds the bag in front of her, he has a smile on his face and a gleam in his eye as he sees her hand coming up toward the bag. And into the bag she reaches for one of the two pebbles. She grasps the pebble in her hand, and as she's pulling it out, she pretends to sort of trip and drops the pebble onto the pebble-strewn path below her, which has all kinds of black and white pebbles on it. And she says, "Oh my, how clumsy I have been. We will never know which pebble I picked out of the bag now, but we will know by the color of the pebble that is still in the bag." She reached back into the bag and pulled out a purple Skittle, the black pebble. Let's pray together. Father, there are lots of situations in our lives, in our daily lives, where it looks to us like we are in a dilemma similar to the father's daughter. Whereas it looks, there really is no good answer to this particular solution. Or this problem. At those times, you've called us to come to yourself. Not just as the shell answer man, but to come to you as our Heavenly Father. To come to you relationally and humbly as a child to his Father. To seek you for wisdom and guidance. To say no to the things that we naturally want to do. To us, to say no to our will. We pray that in the coming days and weeks that you would add a couple filters or a couple lenses to our glasses as we are making decisions. The wisdom or the lens or filter of wisdom. What is the wise course of action here? Am I understanding the situation? Am I reading the situation correctly? Or prudence, is there a course of action that I think will address some of the issues in front of me? Help us to be people who read your word to get wisdom, to pray to you for wisdom, to urgently seek wisdom in our lives, and to spend some time with some people who are farther down the road than us in areas where we need it. and then in other situations, help us to stop before we just react out of self-interest, to think about what effect is this going to have on some people around me, whether they're lost people or Christians. And use our lives in the time that we have left here in a way to make a difference.
We at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.